for us to look at verse 18 and verse 19 and make that the thrust of our time together. John chapter 17, verse 18 and verse 19. And I would also ask you to find Psalm 19. We've been looking at Psalm 119. And this morning we're going to read just a few verses from Psalm chapter 19. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. We will turn our attention first to Psalm 19, reading verses 7 through verse 11, and then we will look at John 17, verse 18 and 19. Listen and hear the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, if you will turn your attention to John 17, beginning in verse 18. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray together now. Father, we've seen the description recorded in your word concerning the beauty and the glory of your written word. And may we take heed as we have this great privilege to open your word written in a language that we can understand. And although we may understand the English, it takes the work of your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive and desirous and want to be conformed to you. There's not a one of us that stands perfect in your sight in and of ourselves. Each of us is in his or her own right sinful and undone and unrighteous and ungodly. Our only hope is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has performed in behalf of every one of your people. So as we come now to be reminded of his glorious person and work, I pray that you would do a work in each of us individually in this church corporately for your great name's sake. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're coming to the end of this first section in this chapter. I've been trying to mention it a little more as we are moving toward verse 20. But this morning we finished this portion, the first 19 verses, where Jesus is praying specifically, explicitly, and audibly for these 11 disciples. As you remember, we have traced beginning at chapter 13 onward. And remember, now we're spanning several chapters, but if we had a watch, we're only talking about an hour or two probably. All of this has taken us months to go through. It's verse after verse after verse to go through. And we're coming to this portion to where Jesus is about to stop explicitly praying for these disciples. And as we move into next week, we're going to see him say, not only do I pray these things for them, but also those who will believe through their testimony. Now, you and I, and all Christians since these 11, certainly have these truths that apply to us. So they're not just truths that were only meant for them, But these were the men that heard Jesus audibly praying for them. They were standing there. Jesus wasn't praying this for his own sake. He wasn't praying this to inform the Father of anything. He was praying this in order to encourage them, to strengthen them, and so that they would have a greater understanding of truth. And I would imagine it would be amazing to sit there and with our senses to be able to touch Jesus, to hear Him, to see Him as He prayed for us. We understand through His Word, as we looked at again Wednesday night from Romans 8, He is now seated at God's right hand praying for us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us who intercedes for us with words that cannot be put into language for us to grasp, with groanings, the Scripture says, that cannot be uttered. But these men heard Jesus praying for them. And so I would imagine it would be something that would be absolutely unique. And so we have the privilege now to go back and study a record of this. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired men to record this for us. So we can look back on this historical event and we can be informed, we can learn, we can understand, but we can also be encouraged and be changed. And as we consider, and as I've tried to remind you as we've gone through this gospel account, these were men that walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw miracle after miracle, but they didn't get it fully. And even after the resurrection, as I read earlier, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, it says they came to the mountain that Jesus had instructed them. And they worshiped, but some doubted. Now just stop and let that sink in. These are the men, and we're going to read it in John 20, that Jesus appears to them twice. Once Thomas isn't there, but the next time Thomas is there, and we all know the account. After the first time, Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe he's alive unless I can do what? I got to touch him. I got to see him. I got to touch him. I can't handle it otherwise. And so Jesus in his condescension comes and he says, here I am, Thomas. Touch me. You want to believe? Touch me. Feel my hands. Hear the scars. And yet, after all of that, some still doubted. Now, there's debate on what all that means, but you can't get away from the fact that there were still doubts within them. They had not yet received the fullness of the Spirit that they would receive on the day of Pentecost. You and I have that if we're Christians, but we still go through doubts. We still struggle. We have God's Word, but we often don't turn to it. We get wrapped up in our experiences in life. We let those things dictate to us. We let feelings drive us down. We let our past preach to us more than we preach to what we've gone through. I know that sounds ridiculous to some of you. However, I believe Martin Lloyd-Jones was absolutely right. We listen to ourselves more than we preach to ourselves. And by that I mean we let those failures, those feelings dictate to us instead of us coming back to the truth and recounting the gospel promises. And what you and I are in the process of, as we looked at last week, was being changed progressively to look more like Christ. I want us to just go back and remember what we looked at last week, because that is going to flow into this week. Now look back at verse 17. And here Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as we develop that, we understand that is a progressive, ongoing, ever-increasing work whereby the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word and continues to set us apart in our lives experientially where we look more like Christ. Now, and just follow this with me now, because this is vital for you to understand. Positionally, in our standing, if you will, before the Father right now, we cannot be any more perfect than we already are. Right now, God accepts us completely because of Jesus Christ. That is shout news. We could shout, we could just stay right there and have a revival if we understood that. That we're never going to be more accepted than we are. We're never going to be more perfect than we are in our standing because we are clothed presently with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, in our lives experientially, we don't always look like it. We don't always act like it. We don't always talk like it. Sometimes it's one step forward, three steps backward. Sometimes two steps forward, one step backwards. It's progressive. It's ongoing. It is like a little chart. It's not always this. It's this, 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 this. And one day it's going to be perfect when Jesus comes back or we die to go to be with Him. It's going to be over then and we are going to be glorified with the absolute consummation coming when we get our new bodies. And so we understand this to be that progressive, ongoing work. Jesus prays for us. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's how we are progressively sanctified, as we understand it more, as we stay in it more, as these deep things begin to make sense to us. It did my heart good. And you know who you are. I'm not going to mention you by name, but I watched the choir sing the special. And I watched a certain phrase where it talked about the Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, these are things we've been going over. And I watched a face read over those words in the choir and light up because I knew, without even being told, these things are coming back to mind. Beloved, that's what we need with truth, to understand and mine it and live in it and remember it and trust it. That's how we grow progressively, to understand these things. And as we grow progressively in our Christian life, two things are going to come to a fuller understanding for us. That's what I want to talk about this morning, this idea of these two truths that will result as we grow in Christ's likeness, or we grow in grace, or we grow in our progressive sanctification. Two things I want to share. First, we're going to understand better. We're going to accept it, embrace it, and be more of a part of, first, the mission that Jesus gives. The mission that Jesus gives. Look at verse 18. And remember, here He is praying to the Father. And He says, as You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now let's remember some of the things we talked about through this chapter. Jesus has said, they are not of the world. You have given them to Me out of the world. I am not taking them out of the world, but I pray that You would keep them from the evil one. And now He's saying, I am sending them back into the world. So the idea is that their standing is no longer that of the world. They have been chosen out of the world. And yet, physically, they're still a part of the world. But now the mission is, take the truth back to the world. And Jesus says, as You sent Me, I have sent them. Now, we've noticed as we've progressed through this gospel account, now for over 3 years, that Jesus has said over and over again, the Father has sent Me. I have come. I have done the Father's will. Everything the Father tells Me, I tell you. That's where we understand Jesus' role as a prophet. He comes and speaks the truth, reveals the truth, teaches the truth. The Father sent the Son to reveal truth, to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death. He had a task given to him by the Father. It was a mission. And these men have walked with Jesus all these years. They've been to the best theological education anybody could ever receive. Jesus is about to die, ascend back to heaven, and here he prays to the Father. He's not telling the Father anything the Father doesn't know. Jesus knows this. Why is he praying this? For the disciples to hear. And he says, Father, just as you sent me, and I've done everything you've told me to do, I'm sending them. They have a mission. Now, earlier in chapter 16, he told the disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. They are too much for you. But when the Spirit of truth comes, whom I will send in the Father's name, he's going to lead you into all the truth. And then we come to chapter 17. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so what am I saying? As they grow, when the Holy Spirit comes and they get a better grasp on the truth, this mission that they have will dawn on them more and more. They will understand that they're not Christians just to gather in holy huddles and stay there. That they're not to take the gospel and hide it under a bushel. They have a little light. And what's that little light to do? Shine. They're ambassadors. They have a gospel message to take to all the world. And so they need to be reminded of this. They are not only are they disciples, but they're apostles. You know what an apostle is? An apostle is one that is sent out. Now, not all the disciples of Jesus were apostles. I hope we understand that. Jesus had many disciples, but he only had 12 apostles. The apostle Paul would be the apostle that takes Judas's place. Now, I know in the book of Acts, Matthias took Judas' place when they cast lots, but we don't hear anything else about Matthias. We do know God the Father chose the Apostle Paul, and the Holy Spirit, through the call of Jesus, knocked him on his backside on the road to Damascus and converted him. And he would be one that carried the gospel to the Gentiles. Because he understood he had a mission from the Lord. Now, did the disciples understand it this night? No. You know how we know? We're going to come to it again in the Gospel of John. What happens after Jesus rises from the dead and the disciples are dejected? They've not received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember what they do? They get together and they said, you know what we need to do? Let's just go back in the fishing business. And they go back in the fishing. They go back fishing, not because they're bored that day. They want to return to a hobby. They decide, this is too much. We're going to go back fishing. If you remember the story, Jesus appears on the shore. And he fixes breakfast. And he calls out to them. And then it dawns on them who it is speaking to them. And they begin to row to shore. And Peter says, y'all are rowing too slow for me. I got to go. And he dives in the water and swims to the shore. These are things that were going to dawn on them. Now, why am I harping on this? Because, beloved, as Christians, as the church corporately, and as Christians individually, we are not saved by the blood of Christ and kept so that we feel better about ourselves. We're not called to have better self-esteem, to seek after financial blessings, to live the quiet life, easy life, good life, American dream. Those may be byproducts that God blesses us with. He blesses some people more financially than others. He allows some to live in a free country, like Brother Calvin prayed earlier, like America, like we have. And others live in countries that are harder to exist with the gospel. That's part of God's providence and His wisdom. But all Christians and all churches have the same mission, and that is, as you are going. And that's what it should be translated in Matthew 28. We know it as go therefore. But in the original language, it is a participle, which means as you are going, as you're living, as you're going, carry the gospel. Make disciples, baptize, teach. This is the task. It is not to gather together in a holy hut. Now, I'm not in any shape, fashion, or form, I hope you understand this, knocking corporate worship and saying we should not enjoy one another's company. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that's not the end of the matter. That's not what we live for, is just to meet together in a big church or small church or medium-sized church, have our services, and go home until the next appointed time. That's what I'm saying. Where God moves us out in areas of life, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Him. We have a mission to declare the gospel. I'm not saying we're obnoxious and we bug people to death, but I am saying the way we speak, the way we act, the way we live, the way we carry on, the way we dress, what we do, it should be for the glory of God. And when it isn't, we repent of that. We have a mission. And the mission is not about simply feeling good about yourself. Or I'm happy. I used to have somebody in the church. And you know what their philosophy in life was? Just as long as you're happy, that's the main thing. Hey, it's all about being happy in life. I'm not knocking happiness and joy. I hope you understand that. I don't want to be a miserable person. Because miserable people tend to make everybody else around them miserable. But it's not just about my sense of self-happiness. It is about understanding that I and you in this church exist for the glory of God. And we have a mission. And the mission is to carry the gospel. And the more you and I grow in grace and knowledge, the more we come to understand that. That's why, I want you to hear me, that's why if you have that philosophy in life that everything's just about me and my happiness, that tells me you don't know diddly squat about the Scripture and what the truth is. That simply tells me that you are either very self-centered or a babe in Christ and you need to grow deeper in the truth. Now, I know that offends some, but it's the truth. The way to understand truth is to spend time in it, and the more you study and learn and grow, the more you realize this story is not about me, it's about the Lord. He's revealed Himself for His name's sake, for His glory. And praise the Lord, He saves us and redeems us and calls us and uses us in this gospel account. But make no mistake, you are not the center of the story, just as I'm not the center of the story. God could take Ken Fennell out before the worship service tonight, and I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God would not be phased one little bit. God is still on His throne. And whether I'm alive on the earth or not, or you're alive on the earth or not, is not going to phase the kingdom of God. And tomorrow, if it's illegal to be a Christian in America, guess what? God's still going to be sovereign. And His kingdom does not depend upon what goes on in America. And if you believe that, it does. Tell me what happened to the church after AD 70 when Israel was wiped out. Did it phase the kingdom of God? Not a bit. Beloved, we have a privilege. That's what we must view it as. We are not necessary to God. God's necessary to us. And the sooner we grasp that and understand this message, we will understand that we have a mission. And that mission is to carry the gospel. Now, I know in our denomination, there's the push for programs. I've seen it come and go. You've seen it come and go. You know, you've got evangelism explosion. You've got faith. You've got this. You've got that. And those are programs that are like fads. They come and go. Sometimes programs are useful, but sometimes they become idols. But one thing that does not change is the mission that God gave us and the message that God gave us. That's what doesn't change. And that's why you're not going to typically hear me pushing programs. I want to push the truth of God's Word. That's not dependent upon whatever program we might use to carry the gospel. So if we're growing in grace, we're going to understand that we're called to be a part of and live for the mission which God has given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice the power Jesus provides. We see the mission Jesus gives, and then secondly, we see the power Jesus provides. Look at verse 19. And, so he's adding this to what he just said, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself. Now, you may have a translation that reads, I sanctify myself. And then it goes on to read, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, I want one thing to dawn on you. And you see how verse 17 to verse 19 is tied together. Remember verse 17? Jesus says, Lord, Father, sanctify them in truth. And then in verse 19, he says, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified. And remember, sanctification is simply a setting apart. It is a setting apart for a specific use. It's growth, is being a set apart in this context from the power of sin. In Christ, we've been set apart from the penalty, positionally. Through the work of the Spirit, we are being set apart from the power, and praise the Lord, one day in heaven we'll be set apart from the presence. And here Jesus says, Father, I sanctify myself. Now that's glorious. You know why it's glorious? Because Jesus has no sin in Him that He has to ask the Father to sanctify Him from. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So he says, Father, I don't need you to sanctify me. I sanctify myself. I consecrate myself. I am set apart for your use with the mission you gave me, and I've come and done everything you've given me to do. I've done it all. And the reason I've done this, verse 19, for their sake, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Do not miss what Jesus is saying. In this mission that He gives us, in this Christian life, if you and I try to live in our power, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. We're going to fall flat on our faces. Remember Peter? Peter said, Lord, although everybody denies you, I'm good. I'm ready to go to death. I'm ready to go to jail. Remember, you changed my name, Jesus. I'm the rock. I'm Peter. You gave me that name. I'm a stone. I don't move. I'm firm. I'm courageous. And that little girl, servant girl, says, aren't you? I don't know him. May God strike me down if I'm lying. What was Peter's problem? He trusted himself. I've got this. I can do this. You know why most of us find ourselves giving over to the same temptations and falling prey? And most of the time, it's after a slight victory. That's the most dangerous time right there. Again, look at Peter. Remember Matthew 16? Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon. You didn't get this on your own, the Father." And I can just imagine going, "I told y'all, y'all are slow on the tongue. I can speak up. I can do it." Jesus says, "Well, now I got to tell you, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die." Peter just had the victory. "Jesus, let me straighten you out on a little something that's never going to happen. Get behind me, Satan." Our problem is after little perceived victories, or when we feel good and we think we figured everything out, our problem with pride rears its ugly head, and we quit realizing how weak and frail and dependent on God we are, and we find ourselves sinning. It may not be anything grievously outward. It can be simply a disposition of the mind or the heart. It can be a failure. Because in and of ourselves, we still struggle with the flesh, even as Christians. And Jesus says, "Father, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart for their sake, so that they will be sanctified in the truth." Remember, who is the one? Trick question. I can't say it like I need to say it because you're going to get it. And if you've been on Wednesday nights, you should get it. There was only one begotten of the Father, which is Jesus. Who sent the Spirit? A, the Father, B, the Son, or C, both A and B? C, both A and B. The Father and the Son. So as the Son comes according to the will of the Father and lives and dies according to the plan of the Father and accomplishes redemption for us and ascends to heaven, both the Father and the Son send the Spirit back. And as the Spirit comes and leads us into truth and indwells us, He encourages us, He strengthens us, He helps us to grow through the consecration of Christ. He takes the work of Jesus and applies it to us. You understand that, I hope. The Spirit doesn't come to us and say, "Listen, you're the greatest. You're the most special. I'm here to tell you, you shouldn't feel so badly about yourself. You should realize there's a champion in you. You just need to learn self-esteem." That's not the Spirit's message. The Spirit's message is, look to Christ. He lived for you. He died for you. He promised to never leave you and never forsake you. He has redeemed you. And by the way, I am the guarantee of everything He promised coming to pass. That's what the Spirit does. And so, beloved, the power that Jesus provides is the person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead living in us. And the greatest place that you and I can find ourselves in the Christian life in carrying the message is simply saying, "Father, I can't do this. I cannot do this in my strength. If you don't give me the strength, I fail and I fall on my face." And you know, Christians have a hard time saying that. Because we can't let ourselves be weak. We can't show ourselves as vulnerable and weak. What are people going to say about us? And so we're worried about what everybody thinks about us, what everybody says about us. I'm just going to tell you, if God doesn't give me sustaining grace, I'm going to absolutely decimate my life. You say, "Brother Ken, how could you say that? If David could do it, a man after God's own heart, you mean to tell me you don't think I could or you could?" These apostles and disciples that walked with Jesus and saw Him do everything and they failed miserably, you think if we don't walk in the power of the Spirit, that we're going to fare any better? The greatest place you and I can be is to realize that we have no strength in of ourselves. All of our strength comes from God's grace through the person and work of the Spirit that flows to us from the work of Christ. That's our only hope. And so when we go to doing our planning as a church or as committees or individually in our lives, if we start, hear what I'm about to say, if we start anywhere else than the power of God, we've already gone astray. When we begin to set our budgets, I know the practical thing, the earthly thing is to say, well, what did we bring in last year? We can go ahead and do that this year. That's easy. That's practical. I understand that. But that's trusting that everything's just going to keep going and what we did last year, we're going to do this year. Or we begin to measure things by the number of people we have or don't have. And that's why we read account after account after account in the Scriptures where God's power is displayed most clearly through the weakness of people or the small numbers of people. One story will suffice before we close. You should remember the story of Gideon. Judges, the book of Judges. The Midianites had gathered up to come against the Israelites. And Gideon's been struck. Although God has called Gideon, Gideon's weak in faith. He has faith, but he's struggling. He's wrestling. Well, God, did you really call me? Could you do this sign? God condescends, does a sign. And he says, I know you did this sign, but now can you do the opposite sign? And again, God's grace condescends, does it. And he's still not quite ready. You know the story probably. There are 32,000 of them. 32,000 Israelites against a Midianite army that is described as sand on the seashore. Have you ever gone out to the beach and tried to count the grains of sand? I mean, go to Lake Tobosoffke and try it, okay? Could you imagine the sands on the seashore? And the hills are covered. 32,000. God says, there's a problem, Gideon. Gideon says, yep, we don't have enough. No, God says, you got too many. Tell everybody that wants to go home, I don't need you to go home. Now, this is my paraphrase. This is the Ken Fennell version. So 22,000 leave. They're left with 10,000. Gideon says, okay, Lord, you're killing me. We're down to a third. God says, you know the problem? Gideon says, I have a good idea. We don't have enough. God says, nope, still too many. Here's the test. Go drink water. And everybody that puts their face into the water, they can go home. The ones that bring it up to their mouth and kind of lap like a dog would lap from keeping their head up and looking, that's how many you're going to have. 300. We've gone from 32,000. God subtracted it to 300. God says, now you're ready. Because when I give you the victory, you're not going to be able to ascribe it to you. I'm going to get the glory for this. And that's exactly what happened. Our problem is we tend to look at what we can produce, how many we have, what we can do or can't do, instead of saying, God, you are the same God that spoke the worlds into existence, that is alive, that is sovereign, and is directing all things for your end. Isn't it amazing how we sang earlier, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. Is it really? It is when we're singing that song, right? Because those emotions come wailing through and it means something. We know that song. But then when we get in those circumstances of life, isn't it amazing that we tend to start backing up? Because we're not walking in the power Jesus provided. And beloved, as we grow in grace, as we grow in this sanctification, we're going to understand these two things more and more. And you get the most mature Christian that you can get today. And if he or she is honest, they're going to admit to you every day is a struggle. Every day is a dying to self and a growing in grace. That's why Jesus said, every day you take up your cross, die to self and follow me. Every day. Every day it's a struggle. But the same God that ruled at the beginning of creation rules at the end of time. And that's the one that has redeemed us. And he who promised is what? Faithful. He's faithful. And as we close, I simply want to ask you, do you know that God? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have no hope that God will accept you. He will not. I will tell you, I'll go ahead and give you the punchline. He will not. Because in and of ourselves, we are unrighteous and undone and sinful. And the only kind of righteousness that God accepts is perfect righteousness. And the way we get that perfect righteousness is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it comes through one instrument. Faith alone. God, through Christ, saves every person and any person that comes to Him looking away from self, looking only to Christ. But if you haven't, or you won't trust Christ, and you want to trust in what you do, you have no hope for salvation. You have only one expectation, and that is to stand before God in your righteousness, and it will never be enough. So we have a time of invitation. If you want to pray where you sit or stand, or you want to pray at the front, we offer you that opportunity. Will you pray with me now?